Okay, today is October the 3rd, 2006. We have another day to grow in grace and knowledge, so let's make the most of it. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to feed upon your word. We need your word like we need the air that we breathe. We're so thankful that you have preserved your word, that you have revealed it to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the great system of perception. We pray that you will help us to concentrate, that we will be able to make the proper application as we continue in our spiritual momentum moving forward. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 1. I was thinking about the little, what would you call it, review we had last week. Remember how we started? I said, don't look at your notes, don't look at the Bible, and let's think of all the things that we've learned about the first 21 verses. It helps to go back over your notes. At least it's always helped me. You can take down your notes off a shelf or open them in from your notebook or whatever, and just read them. And some of it will stick, and you can't ever tell. That very day, you might have something that was refreshed in your memory, that is up in your consciousness, not your subconsciousness. And it's wonderful just to have those things refreshed. What's not wonderful is when you need them, and you're straining. It's like trying to remember a tune, the name of a tune. Drives me nutty. Somebody will mention a tune. Oh, yeah, what's the name of it? We say it's on the tip of our tongue. And I'm just shut down for at least the next half hour. I can't concentrate on anything because it's right there. And that's the way doctrine is sometimes. So as we go over our notes, when we refresh or recharge our spiritual batteries, it can't do anything but help. So if you get in the habit of taking your notes open and opening them and just reviewing them, sometimes it can be a tremendous help and advantage to you. If you look in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." It is necessary for you to understand not only that Jesus Christ went to the cross and that he paid for your sins as well as the sins of every other person, but also to recognize that he also was resurrected. And our hope and our faith is tied into that as well. You not only believe that Christ finished the job, but also that he continues. It's not that he finished his job, now he's out of the picture. He's still very much in the picture. He's still very much alive. And if he had not had ascended to heaven and was seated at the right hand of God, then we would have no future. So all of this is important, and that's brought out in these scriptures. Does everyone have page 29 of our notes? Okay, if you don't, raise your hand. I have a plenty. Oh, I handed the wrong one, Ron. I had a lot of 29s here. There's the right stack. We're going to start verse 22 tonight, and I doubt seriously that we'll get any further. There's a lot here, and so we start, first of all, by reading it. You'll see it just below point 5 on page 29, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't seem that complicated, but there is quite a bit there. So we start with point number one. Some of you may be reading the King James Version. The King James Version has added the phrase, through the Spirit. And if you have the King James and you see that in there, just mark through it. It's not there. It was added. Point two, since you have in obedience to the truth. What I'm doing is taking these sentences and breaking them down a phrase at a time. We just have to take a bite upon bite upon bite. And so this phrase, since you have in obedience to the truth. The Bible demands that we recognize its authority. If you do not orient to the authority of the Bible, you've had it as far as the Christian life is concerned. Not only that, if you ignore the Word of God even as an unbeliever, you've had it. It's imperative that you recognize that the Word of God carries divine authority. The Bible is full of commands, positive ones like do this, and negative ones like don't do this. If you want to know what God's plan is in your life, just go through the Bible and look at all the imperative moods. Sometimes the imperative mood is to do this, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it's don't do this, don't drink wine to excess. And so we can tell what God wants with regards to His Word. It always gets me these people who never crack open their Bible, and they go around and they say, I just wish I knew what God's will is for me. And they act like, who can know God's will? It's just way too complicated, and so many people want to go by their emotions. Most people, you know, are led by their emotions. And yet these people are confused and think that no one can really know what God wants for them in this life, and yet they never open the Bible to see what His mandates are. So this is just one of the many cop-outs that we see, because people don't want to submit to God's Word. They much rather live by their emotions. Point three. Some people try to avoid accountability when it comes to the authority of God's Word, claiming that it was written by men and therefore can't be the Word of God. Y'all ever talk to anybody like that? Well, was the Bible written by men? That's just an easy question. Was it? Yeah. It was written by men. But they just didn't sit down and dream up something and think, you know, I feel especially close to God today. I think I'll write a few paragraphs for the Bible. They're totally neglecting the doctrine of inspiration. It's more accurate to say that God the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible through the agency of men. That's more accurate. But we're always seeing people who are trying to dodge the accountability factor. They don't want to be under authority. And so if they can discount the Word of God, then they think that they've dodged the bullet. This word obey, Look at it in our scripture. Since you have in obedience to the truth. This word, obedience, it's a derivative of the word obey. And it's not a popular word today. Not only today, it hasn't been a popular word from the beginning. I saw Bill Cosby one time. He was talking about obey. He said, that's an odd word. Obey. Obey. Kind of a strange sound to it. But it's just about left our vernacular today. People are free spirits. And they hate authority and they hate the idea of obeying. And yet for our believers, this is absolutely imperative. I've just recently read a book, and I'm learning so many things. I was telling Carrie just the other day, especially since I came back from my 40th reunion. Not 40th anniversary yet, but 40th reunion. And I was thinking about, why does it take so long to learn something? Here I am going on six decades. Yeah, 60. I'm not quite 60 yet, but I'm closing in. And I would think, why didn't I learn the things that I'm learning now 30 years ago? I probably had more active brain cells then. They probably weren't as tired as they are now. But I continue to learn things. I think that whenever someone gets to the point where they're no longer learning, they're in horrible condition. I think even physically it has a part to play in your health. But anyway, back to what I was talking about, this obey factor. I was reading this book, and it had to do with the Constitution. That is the Constitution of the United States. And I've learned some things that they don't teach in school. And it's things that some of the things, and this is, I'm just going to touch on this one because it has to do with obey. But the founding fathers weren't all that fond of obeying either. Because I've always thought, and you've always heard, and you've probably thought the same thing, that everyone takes an oath when they take office. Oath to the Constitution. Have you ever looked closely at what those words are? It says they will preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution. What they don't say is that they will obey it. Ever thought of that? I mean, isn't that the whole point of taking an oath, that they will be held accountable to the Constitution? I mean, it's one thing to protect and preserve and defend something. And I've always thought in my own mind that, oh, okay, that means that they are to obey it. But it's not by chance or accident that they didn't say the word obey, because you can't miss obey. You don't miss that word. I've done, I don't know how many weddings. I'm not crazy about doing weddings, but I'll do them for people that I'm in my congregation, family members and so forth. Well, I have people call all the time and they, oh, we love your church. Can we get married there? And will you marry us? I say no and no. Usually. I don't have time to do that. But I'm getting off course. Back to the ceremony deal. Back to the shocking obey. When I'm doing a wedding ceremony and I get to the bride's vows, and that's what, everything is window dressing till it comes to the vows in the marriage ceremony. Pastors don't go to Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 3 through 14, and read a wedding ceremony. They're not there. The whole principle of marriage is that you are taking an oath to God before men as witnesses. And that is the commitment that binds you together. And so when I'm going through that with a woman, and I say, do you promise to love, honor, and obey your husband? I've actually heard, I've heard gasps in the audience before. Why? That little word, obey. I was standing in line at a after I had done a service. I remember who it was. It was Robin and Barry Warner. They used to go to this church. They met each other here, fell in love, and then they asked me to marry them, and now they have triplets. But anyway, after the ceremony, I was standing in the line for cake or something in the refreshments, and this guy behind me said, he said, you know, I couldn't believe that you gave, that you said that the wife was to obey her husband. I said, well, that's what it's all about. And he said, well, my wife sure didn't say that to me. And she turned and said, what are you talking about? And he said, oh, nothing, dear, nothing. I just rolled my eyes and went on. So this word obey is a small word, but it carries a huge, huge wallop. You know, when you go to Ephesians chapter 5, and it uses the word submit, Ephesians 5:22, it's in the English, it's elliptical in the Greek, it's not even there, that the wife is to submit to her husband. And so you can't argue what that word is because it's not there. It's applied in the English, but it's ellipsis in the Greek. It's understood. And I've had ladies that say, well, maybe submit, but it doesn't mean to obey. So I go to other scriptures and drag them out with the word obey there. I said, how about these? But ladies, you're not the only ones that find it hard to obey. Men find it hard to obey also. It goes against our nature. It's against our old sin nature just resists obedience. And yet it is an absolute requirement to the Christian way of life. Obedience. You cannot be a servant, much less a good servant, if you are not obedient. And we are obedient to the living word and the written word because they are always in 100% agreement and harmony. So I hope that I'm making myself as clear as I know how. We are not to just submit to the word, we are to obey it. Now here's where the whole ball game is right here. When God gave you volition, He gave you the ability to say no to anything. And husbands, if you think that you can make your wife obey you, you're just simply a fool. You can't make her do anything. And even if you could, you wouldn't have much if you were bending her will. This obedience is so important for us to understand that God has given us volition. And you can say no. You don't have to believe that the Word of God, that the Bible is truth, and we are duty bound to obey it. You don't have to believe that. Or you can even believe it and still decide not to obey it. And there are people out there, oh yes, the Word of God, yes, yes, the Bible, that's what it means, what it says. And they haven't darkened the door of a church or a place where the Bible is being taught, Bible class, in years. So they're giving nothing but lip service. Can you be an obedient believer and do that? No, you cannot. Because we are to spoudazo, study aggressively the Word of God. We might be approved unto God. Now, we're not trying to be approved for salvation, are we? But after salvation, God expects us to work. He expects us to be servants, obedient servants. And you cannot be an obedient servant and be ignorant. How can you serve when you don't even know how to serve? How can you be spiritual when you don't even know how? So most of the people that give lip service to obeying the Word of God, and yet they don't even know what's there, it's just a bunch of hot air. It means nothing. So,
Point three again. Some people try to avoid accountability when it comes to authority of the Word of God, claiming that it was written by men and therefore can't be the Word of God. They are ignorant of the fact that the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God. And then I have those scriptures for you. 2 Timothy 3:16, Matthew 4:4, Matthew 5:18, Hebrews 4:12, 2 Peter 1:17 through 21, Psalm 119:105, Psalm 19:7 through 10, Romans 3:1 through 2, Isaiah 40:8, and Romans 15:4. All of those are verses whereby the Bible itself is claiming to be the Word of God. Now, if these are not true, why even bother? If it's not the Word of God, then there are lies sprinkled all the way through it, and why even bother reading it? Certainly, we don't want to obey something that is a lie, something that is denying itself. So the next time that somebody says, "Oh, it's just written by men," and, you know, you can't really go by that. It was just tradition and culture back in that day. Oh, really? Well, what are you going to do with these verses? What are you going to do with Matthew 4:4? For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What are you going to do with that one? If it's really not God's word, if it's really not important. Or 2 Timothy 3:16. I just started that one a while ago. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A what? A workman. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, you can't be a good workman, you can't be a good servant, if you can't rightly divide the word of truth. You're in the wrong camp. You're serving Satan instead of God. Do you know how many ignorant believers are out there that are serving Satan? If they're ignorant, that's who they're serving. And they're buying the lie, and they're living like unbelievers. Because they've used their volition to be disobedient. If you are an ignorant believer, you are disobedient. You have to grow in grace and knowledge. Another imperative. This isn't fun to hear, maybe, but it's very important to understand. Point four. The Bible also demands recognition of the authority of the communicator. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 17. Acts 20. 28, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, 1 Corinthians 16:16. See, we're here in 1 Peter. We're not that far from Hebrews. Just turn back two books. James is in between there. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll just get one of these will suffice. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7. Remember those who lead you, who spoke the word. This is verse 7, Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who lead you, who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. That word, remember, is a mistranslation. It should be submit to those who lead you. It's translated that in many of the translations. If you don't believe that, look at verse 17. Look at that word. Obey. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. There are people all throughout this world that think, I don't have to go to church. I can read the Bible for myself. And you know what they're doing? They're dodging Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Because they don't want to obey a pastor. You understand. You don't obey anything that I say. What you obey is what I teach from the Word. Because I can't tell you to do anything. But what I can do is teach the word so that you will recognize that this indeed is the inspired word of God and it is accurate, and that's what you obey. But see, if you don't, if you are a rebellious person, you can come up with all these types of gimmicks trying to avoid accountability. And all these people who say, well, I can read, I know the English language, I can read this, and no reason for going to church or submitting to a pastor. Well, whenever this comes up, I ask, well, I guess God really made a mistake when he gave the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. I guess he was really off base when he then said, obey those pastor-teachers. Boy, he was really off base, because after all, we can read this for ourselves, and we don't need anyone to help. We don't need to know the Greek or the Hebrew. We don't need to know systematic theology. All we have to do is read it for ourselves, and God just wasted his time and has this superfluous gift of the gift of pastor-teacher. Do people who say that they don't need to go to church, if they can read the Bible for themselves, do they like to hear that? I would just really be interested to have someone who says that you don't need pastor teachers, you don't need to go to church, to explain Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17 to me when it says obey those, your leaders, and submit to them. Yes. Did you raise your hand?
Yes, I did.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Remember.
Okay, thank you.
Now, I probably sound like I'm on my soapbox. Somebody needs to be. Somebody needs to point these things out. And I'm not tooting my horn. I can no more make you obey anything than you husbands can make your wives obey anything. I don't have the power to do that. But you know what? God has given me, delegated the authority for me to exercise that authority over this local church. And the number one agenda in this church is learning Bible doctrine. It's not programs. It's not skits. It's not pageants. It's not activities. It's learning doctrine. And that's the way it's going to stay as long as I'm the pastor of this church and exercising that authority. And there have been some people who have resisted that. They wanted programs, they wanted activities, they wanted to have skits and all these other things, and they're gone. So I have authority that I did not earn or deserve. You husbands have authority that you did not earn or deserve. And you wives have authority over your children. And you didn't earn or deserve that either. But God is the ultimate authority. And His Word is the revelation that we need to know in order to orient to authority, to reality. If you're not oriented to authority, you're not oriented to reality. You can't escape authority. It's ubiquitous. Anywhere you go in this universe, you're going to find authority. Where are the young people tonight? Boy, I wish the young people were here. We don't have anyone in their... Yeah, we got one in their 20s. We've got one... anybody in their 20s is legitimately young as far as we're concerned. We're a bunch of old fuddy-duddies here. Bunch of old fogies. So when we see someone in their 20s, that's young. We have one in the 30s, and I think he's young too. But where are all the teenagers? Where are all those young people that need to hear this? Well, point four. The Bible also demands recognition of the authority of the communicator. We gave you those verses. No one can learn if they are arrogant and unteachable because they refuse to recognize the authority of the teacher.
Have an open mind instead of picking and choosing what you like or thinking to yourself that you know more or could have done a better job of explaining it than the pastor did. Questions are fine, but everything must be weighed against the Word of God. Without an open mind, a person will stagnate and never learn anything new. And there are so many people out there that fit this category. They come to the table with presuppositions. You know what a presupposition is? It's just a sacred cow. It's just a thought that they've always believed. And they believe in it strongly. Why? Well, they don't know if it's in the Bible or not. It's just something that they really stand behind. And many times, if not most of the time, it's way off base. It doesn't even line up with the Word of God. And so when they come into a church and some pastor is teaching something, let's take, for instance, drinking. Some people were brought up in a household where their parents or one or both parents were alcoholics and they had a miserable life. And so they've gone on a crusade against demon rum. Anything that is of alcohol should be poured down the drain. And anybody that would imbibe is a sinner and headed for hell. There's a lot of people that are that way. And I'm just taking one at random. And so they come into a church like this, or any church that's teaching accurately. And the pastor says that drinking is not a sin. Oh, what happened? You just trampled on their sacred cow. They're closed-minded. They don't want to know what the Word of God says. They're too proud of what they've stood for their entire life. And they've seen all the repercussions the negative and harmful things of alcohol. So they must be right, right? They are not obeying the Word of God. They have a closed mind. They have a presupposition. They have a preconceived idea and they are not willing to change it for anyone at any time. And so if you're going to learn, if you're going to line up with the Word of God, you're going to have to say, well, you know what? He's shown me in the Bible. He's challenged me to show him one verse in the Bible where it says it's a sin to drink. You're not going to find it. Drunkenness, yes. Drinking, no. But we as Christians have to go by the law of expediency or the law of love. And so if we have a weak person that thinks that if you crack open a beer and have a sip, that you've just lost all your credibility, then we refrain from that. But my whole point is that we have to keep an open mind. And I'll give you a personal illustration. I can remember when I was at Baraka Church and Colonel Thiem came out with this doctrine. He said, all sins were not forgiven at the cross. No way! Can't be! Boy, I was mad! I've always believed that all sins were forgiven on the cross. How dare he say that? How can he say that? Oh, I was upset. Of course, I tried not to show it, but I was doing a slow burn inside. How dare he say that? I don't know how many people I've told, Christ forgives all your sins at the cross. But I kept listening. And that's the important thing. Sometimes I'm going to step on your sacred cow. Maybe I already have. But what are we to do? Keep listening. Don't tune out. Don't stomp out and say, I'll never darken that door again. That's a heretic in there. I kept listening. And you know what he said? He said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. I said, oh, wait a minute. If all the sins were forgiven at the cross, why do we have to name them to be forgiven? I started kind of getting weak in the knees. Of course, I didn't blurt out all this. I was keeping it all inside. But I just kind of started getting weak and just kind of... It was like a big hot air balloon started letting the air out. I just kind of went limp in my soul. Because what I saw was the ass I was. And how adamant I was about something I didn't know anything about. And so I changed my mind. And I've said this, when I've taught that here before, I see people blow up like a big old blowfish. I don't like it. Never heard that before. Dr. So-and-so doesn't teach that. How dare he say that? But just keep listening. When I first went to Baraka Church, I was into hyper-Calvinism. Y'all know by now what hyper-Calvinism is. We've just finished foreknowledge and predestination, election, and all these type of things. In fact, some of you know the story. The only reason I went there, I dated Carrie the first time I went to on a date. I had to take her to Baraka. She went every day. So the first time I went there, and I was a hyper-Calvinist, and I was going for one reason. I wanted to prove him wrong. Because we were tossing this idea back and forth. I was trying to sell her on hyper-Calvinism. She wasn't buying it. And I thought I was a good seller. I sold quite a few people. Some of them in my own family, to my own regret. And so I'm sitting there, and I have my pad here. I said, okay, bring it on. I'm ready. I'm going to catch you. Just, boy, I was concentrating. That's how some people get caught sometimes. Bring it on, I'm ready. And so he was teaching in Romans 9. And if you're familiar with Romans 9, it has everything to do with predestination and election and calling and all these things. And he says, okay. And he went to Revelation chapter 20. And he was talking about in Revelation chapter 20 that unbelievers are there because they rejected Jesus Christ, and they're going to be judged according to their works. I said, uh-huh. And he said, works are not sins. Huh? Come again? Hamartia is not ergon. They don't mean the same. And then he started to point out, if unbelievers are not condemned for their sins, what must you conclude? Is God going to overlook those sins? I knew better than that. I was forced to only one conclusion. Jesus Christ paid for those sins. He paid the price for everyone's sin. I went weak in my knees again. Well, that was the first time. That other forgiveness thing was the second time. I went weak in my knees several times while I was there. And that's good. That's good. Because I kept listening, you see. And do you know something happened in that moment? My attitude of just really despising this guy. He was coming between me and this gal that was, everything was going along great, except this. I didn't like it. I was going to prove him wrong. And so, but something happened. My attitude changed, and I started listening real intently now, not to disprove something, but to learn something. He taught me something I didn't know. And he did it through the Scriptures. And I only had one thing going for me then, and that was I truly wanted to know the truth. There's people out there that really don't want to know the truth. All they want to do is be convinced that they're right. And when you, through the Scriptures, tell them that what they're doing is not right, it's not scriptural, they may cut off fellowship with you. They might not have anything to do with you. They don't like it. This word obey is very important. And you have to have an open mind. Because that's what the Bible does. It's alive and powerful. It will rip you to shreds. Or it should. If the pastor is doing his job, it's not going to church and say, oh, I love to go to church. It's just so warm and fuzzy. I just get a glow when I go. Oh, it's just adorable. They're not reading the Bible I'm reading. Rips me to pieces. And I continue to get ripped to pieces. Even the ones that I've read it before. That's when I'll be just in a scripture I hadn't even been in lately, and oh, wow. Hits me right between the eyes. So, these people who bring these presuppositions and these preconceived ideas that don't want to be changed, you can't change them. The Word of God has more power, and the Holy Spirit has more power
than you can even imagine. And yet because God has given them volition, they can still say no. And for some, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire because they keep saying no. You see, most people you run into think that you have to be good. You have to work for salvation. And when you say no, it's a gift. Can't work for it. They're insulted. I dare you say that. Well, if you know how many hours I put in, if you know all of the suffering that I've done in order to be good, if you know how many things that I've missed, how many times I wanted to drink, how many times I wanted to fornicate, and how many times that I wanted to judge, and how many times I did, but I didn't do it because I'm good. I'm working myself to heaven. And now you're saying all that's for nothing? That's exactly what I'm saying. And some people just won't buy it. It just makes them angry. We've got some folks right down the way. I heard that they left a note under the door somewhere. I don't know. It was in the mailbox. And I hadn't read it yet, but the gist of it, I think, is that we're heretics or something. Is that we're, I don't know.
We don't know the truth.
We don't know the truth, see? Well, those poor people are working their way to heaven. Get used to it. People don't like grace. You would think they would, wouldn't you? Why is it so hard to witness to people when you give them the best news that could ever be? Look, you can spend eternity with God. It's beyond our wildest imagination how fantastic it's going to be. And the good news is that you don't have to work here to do it, to accomplish it. Jesus Christ has already done it. The price has been paid. And once you accept the free gift offer of salvation through Christ, you can't lose it. Now, that is a deal of deals. It doesn't get any better than that. And what do they do? You insulted them. They don't want that. What do they want? They want works. Give me my beads. Give me my hand jive. Give me my holy water. Give me my communion. Give me my, what do they call it, confirmation. Give me something. Give me anything but grace. It's amazing that mankind hates grace. You know what it is in him? It's his old sin nature. It's arrogance. No thanks, God. I don't want to gift your gift. I don't want to take your gift. I'll work my own way. What is going to be the indictment as they stand before Jesus Christ as their judge rather than their Savior? Works. He allows them to do it. We are to have an open mind and think for ourselves. Nothing wrong with questions. Questions are good. But we must weigh everything against the Word of God. And you should have an open mind. When you have a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, or a Mormon, or anybody, it doesn't matter who it is, listen to them. And when they start talking about working their way to heaven, say, hey, you know, that's something I've always believed different once I understood what the Bible said, but hey, you know, I could be wrong, but the Bible's a pretty thick book. There might be something in there I missed. So you just turn in this Bible, not the Mormon Bible, I'm talking about the Holy Scriptures here, and you show me where I need to work to get to heaven, and hey, you've done me a big favor because I don't want to burn in hell. Hell is going to be a hot place. Is there anything wrong with that? Why get in an argument? Say, I'm fine. Hey, show me. Like, what is it? Missouri? Is that it? Show me. We should be Missouri Christians. Show me. Don't care what you have to say. I'll listen to anything you say. But at the end, it all boils down to show me. Well, I'm not going very fast here. I'm kind of getting behind. Point number five. So we are... And look, it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. This is something that has already taken place. The ultimate in obedience is to believe the gospel. We are commanded to obey the gospel. And that is the ultimate in obedience. But after that, we have to make a whole lot more decisions to be obedient if we're going to be good servants. And what are we obedient to? The truth. The truth is not what you say it is or what I say it is. The truth is what God says it is. I can't believe all these people that they go to the Bible studies and they go to all these different places and they sit around. Well, what do you think it says? Well, what do you think it is? Well, I think it's this. Well, I don't know. That sounds pretty good, but you know, maybe it could be this. It's this, and it just goes around like that. The truth isn't what I say. It's not what you say. It's what the Bible says. So what's all the discussion about? Why not just look to the Bible and recognize its authority and then obey that? John 17:17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Everybody's always wondering, well, what's the truth? God's word is truth. 2 Samuel 7:28. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth. Psalm 119:160. The sum of your word is truth. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. You see, he might not grant it. He might just take them out if they are stiff-necked and rebellious continually. Verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Do you know how many people are out there who are captive to the devil, buying his lies to do his will? Only about, what, 4 billion? That's a pretty good estimate, isn't it? How many people are in the world? 4.5 billion? What is it? I don't know. Oh, is it 6 billion? Okay, there's 6 billion. There's more than 4 billion then that fit this category. So, what is our job? Our job is to correct those who are in opposition, and we're to do it with what? Gentleness. See, this is where I have the problem. I have to keep remembering that. And so I have to pray before I go on the front lines, because I want to knock heads together. I want to just slap them with the word. But I'm supposed to do it with gentleness. Now, you can be firm and still be gentle. You know what I'm talking about? Gentle doesn't mean that you're mamby-pamby about it. It means that this is it. You can be dogmatic and still be gentle. In other words, you don't want to berate them. You don't want to say, well, you stupid fool, why can't you see this? Can't you see that you're a spiritual ignoramus? Can't you see that you are entrapped by Satan and you're blind as a bat? No, that's kind of the things that I like to say. But I can't do that with gentleness, see? But I can be very emphatic and very dogmatic about it's faith alone and Christ alone that brings salvation. See, you can do that and still be gentle. Being gentle doesn't mean that you're not dogmatic. You can be dogmatic and gentle. That's right. Just don't, like I said, make them. You're not attacking them. You're trying to witness to them so that they will be in heaven with you someday. They're held captive by. Do you know how many people who are held captive by the devil? You see, this is the thing. Satan has completely and utterly entrap the world, and it's full of lies. How many times do I keep telling you that things are not as they appear? And there are traps laid out there. Every imaginable type of pitfall and trap, lies. And the only protection that you have against lies is what? Truth. What is the truth? God's word is truth. If you don't know his word, you're going to be entrapped. You're going to fall into the pits. And you're going to believe the lie.
So maybe they'll come to their senses and escape the snare. Point number six. So far we've covered, since you have in obedience to the truth. That's as far as we've gone. But now we have purified your soul. The word purified in the Greek is hagnizo, H-A-G-N-I-Z-O. It's a participle. It's a perfect active participle, masculine plural nominative. It means to purify or cleanse from defilement. A believer who is obedient to truth purifies his soul God's way, the grace way, through the use of rebound, and not his own way, which would be by guilt or penance.
So you can choose to do it however you want to, but I would suggest you do it God's way. How do you purify your soul? Not through penance, not through guilt. Remember just recently I said we should not have guilt? Anytime you feel guilty of something, what should you do? Confess it. Acknowledge it to God. Then what should happen to the guilt? Gone. God does not want us to waste our time feeling guilty. If you confess your sins to God and you still feel guilty, you're in essence saying that 1 John 1:9 doesn't work and God is a liar. But old people want you to feel guilty, don't they? Why? Because then they can manipulate you. That's one of the biggest manipulation tools there ever was, is guilt.
So it means to purify or cleanse from defilement. A believer who is obedient to the truth purifies his soul, again, God's way, through rebound. And then we have the last word in this phrase, purify your souls. And we have suke, that's the word for souls. It's a noun, it's a feminine plural accusative, and it can mean breath. In Latin, it means anima. That's where we get the word animation. You know, when you have just stick figures or cartoon characters on a page, they're just there. But when you flip the pages or put them in a sequence of strips, slides, then they are animated. It looks like they come to life. So in the Greek it's suke, in the Latin it's anima. It's especially as a sign of life, or the life. And this is a good place for us to stop, because next time we'll start with the doctrine of the soul. The doctrine of the soul. And I haven't taught this in a very long time. So what is the suke? What is the soul all about? We'll find out next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are the ultimate authority. We're even thankful that you have given us the command to obey you. It's much easier to obey than trying to figure it all out and try to live by our own means, by our own wits. We thank you that you are in authority and you have given us this command, and that you have it all figured out, that you have the direction for us, you have the plan for us, you have the power for us, you have everything for us. And we pray that you will give us the good sense to be humble enough to submit ourselves to your word, to recognize that it indeed is truth, and to follow it. And we thank you for this, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.